be with you today. We little short in our number today. It's a good thing our spring break didn't work out for us to be gone this week too, I guess. But have a lot of folks out. Let's pray for their safe return. But it's good to have all of you here today. And we did finish our series last week on elders and deacons, and so we'll be dealing with another topic this morning that was actually a response to a question that I received a while back. And just to be a little bit cryptic in the beginning of the lesson, the name of the sermon is "It Comes Down to One Question," but I'm not going to tell you what the question is yet. But one of the things that is interesting, if you just drive down Highway 119 or Highway 31, you're going to pass lots of different church buildings. And in fact, probably some of you remember, you know, not too long ago, we had a man and woman that came in here, and it became apparent to him during the service when I got up to speak that he was supposed to be over there across the street, because he was the guest speaker over there and wanted to, and came to the wrong building. But you know, I could tell from his reaction to the Lord's Supper and some other things, maybe there were some things that we were doing that were a little bit different for him. And so it's interesting to note that there are differences between practices, between different religious groups. And somebody might, as he did, wander into a building and there's something different that he perceives. And so many times it brings up the question, well, why are there differences? Why do we do some things that some other church does not do, or why do they do some things that we don't do? And so there's all these differences that span from, you know, what sometimes people think are very small things to very great things. And so when we look at the way the church is organized and the things that we do, there's a difference in the way churches raise their money. There's a difference in the way that churches spend their money. There's differences in beliefs about salvation and what it is that you need to do to be saved, or whether or not instruments are used in worship, or whether or not the church is an organization that gets involved in all kinds of charities and social institutions, orphanages, nursing homes, daycare centers, schools, and all those kind of things that are sometimes done with church funds. There are differences in things that are taught, not only in regard to salvation, which we already mentioned, but in regard to marriage and sexuality. And so before we do anything in our worship and our service to God, there's important questions that we need to ask, and there's one really important question. And so we have to determine how we know if a practice is something that we ought to do or ought not to do. And sometimes people ask the wrong questions. And so that's what I want to look at first, is some of the things that we can ask that we shouldn't be asking. The first question is, do you really think that God cares? Do you really think that God cares if we ... and you just fill in the blank. So that's a common indicator that people want to use to determine whether or not they should begin a certain practice. And so it's often phrased in the form, do you really think God cares if we do this? So let's look at an example of some that may have asked the same questions. In Leviticus chapter 10, which probably is fresh on our minds from our Bible class, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. And if you recall, they were to make an offering to the Lord to offer fire from a particular altar. And it was the altar of burnt offering. And so what happens here in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. And so when you look at this, you know, some questions come up. Well, what's the problem here? You know, isn't fire fire? Well, they used an unauthorized or something that was unholy, according to God, or profane, and depending on which translation you have, it's described in different ways. But the point is that it was something different than what God had asked. And you probably make the assumption, well, fire is fire, so it would be the source of where the fire came from that would be the problem. And so here's a scene that many people would think would surely not matter to God, but God said to take fire from a specific place, from the altar of burnt offering. And I know they didn't have lighters, I assume, but there was something about this that may have been inconvenient for them. And so they decided to do something different. For whatever reason, they did something differently than use the fire from the altar. So maybe it was time saving or what have you. I just don't really know why they decided to do that. What we do know is that it wasn't what God had asked for. God had asked for something very specific. God was displeased, and you can see from the passage that God was displeased. Moses related that to Aaron. It was Aaron's sons that were involved, and Aaron remained silent. So it shouldn't be said, I don't think God cares. You know, fire is fire. You know, God cared. And we ask the wrong question when we ask, I don't think God really cares about this. And you can see all kinds of things that are involved in so-called worship to God today that are done with somebody asking this very question. That I really don't think God would care. You know, as long as we love God, as long as we love Jesus, as long as we love each other. And you know, all three of those things are important. I totally believe that we should love God, love Jesus, and love each other. But that doesn't fix everything. And Nadab and Abihu, you know, they may have loved God, and they loved their fellow man, loved their dad. But you know, they still did something that was not approved. So we ask the wrong thing when we ask, well, God doesn't care about this. Because what they're doing is they're not really looking to God. You know, they're looking to their own opinion. They're looking to what we think. And we worship God by our own wisdom and not God's. It gets us into trouble every time. Another thing that sometimes people ask or state is, what about blank? He or she says it's okay. And you may just say, well, what about Randy? Randy says it's okay. Not that that would ever be a criteria that anybody would use. You might say, well, what does Michael think? And that might carry more weight. But the point is that we could insert anybody's name in here. Well, what about what they think? And sometimes people will use this as a criteria. Well, now here's a really smart person that wrote a set of commentaries, or here's a really well-respected preacher. And yes, I think we can gain a lot from reading what others have to say, and we can certainly sit at the feet of good teachers and hear what they have to say about what the Word of God teaches. But point is if we use that to determine whether or not we can do something in our worship and rely on what others have said about it, because, you know, brother so-and-so says it's okay, and or my friend says that at their congregation they do this, and this denomination does these things, and lightning hasn't struck their building yet. You know, my family has always said that it's okay, and at this other congregation they do these things. And so it's a very easy snare to fall into. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 28, rather, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So this snare that we fall into that you know, Minister so-and-so said this, or this really important person said that we should, Jesus said that all authority has been given to who? To him. Jesus said all authority has been given to him. Note that he didn't say, now, Jesus said, all authority has been given to your friends, and whatever your friends do and whatever your friends say, you need to listen to them and go and do thou likewise. Did Jesus say that all authority has been given to your family? And whatever it is that your family has traditionally practiced, and you wouldn't want to slap them in the face by going and doing something different than them, you should always do what your family did. And go back generation after generation and do the same thing. Go and do likewise. Or did he say that all authority has been given to Mr. Really Important Person to go and do what he says? Of course it doesn't say that. All authority is from God. And no one else that we're looking to, if we're looking to someone else, has the right answer. We're asking the wrong question if we say, well, what about them? What about what they did? What about my family? What about these great speakers and teachers? You know, we need to do what they say. And too often we do rely on other brethren and what other brethren have written, and what scholarly works they have been involved in. And again, I'm not saying those things are not helpful. It is very helpful to read things that others have said or written and have put a lot of time into trying to understand what the Word of God says. But you have to be careful about those things. You need to be careful that you're not following a man instead of the Word of God. That's not where the authority is. Because people can be wrong. And there's been many times that I've changed my mind about things. I've taught one thing and then later on I've studied it some more and I've decided that maybe I didn't teach the whole truth on that. I've changed my mind about it. Or if it's something that's difficult to understand, you know, many times I've stood here and told you that there are other people that disagree with me on this, but this is what I think this passage is teaching. And so what do you need to do with that? Well, that's what Randy said, so I'm going to believe what he said. Well, that's not what you should do. You should study it for yourself. And if you think that what I said is the truth, because you've come to an understanding of that, and that's fine. But the point is you're not to rely on me to be the perfect arbiter of what's right and wrong. And you're not to use anybody as that source. But people will do that all the time. They will use this criteria to determine whether or not they're going to follow something. That's why a congregation can be doing so well and take a stand for the truth, and then, you know, a leader leaves. Maybe it's a change in elders or a change in ministers or what have you, and somebody else comes in and teaches something else, and they will follow that new person. And it may be the opposite of what the person that was there previously. I know of a situation that a congregation my dad preached at for several years, and then after he left, that because of the change in preachers after him, that they became a very, very different congregation in not a good way, because what they were being taught was different. But it comes from people not studying for themselves and following after a person instead of following after the one who says he has all authority. And Jesus is the one who has all authority. Another question or situation that comes up is that, you know, something is a good deed. If something is good and there's good results and it's a loving thing to do, you know, many times that is the criteria that people have to practice a particular thing. Now, how can something be so wrong when it's such a good work? And this argument is particularly appealing when you talk about using church funds for supporting, you know, some social institution that's doing good, which helps those who are down and out or those that are in need. And certainly it's good to help support those kind of things. I'm not arguing that those things are not good works and that there's good motives and good people involved in trying to help those situations. But the question is not, is it a good deed? Well, yes, you know, if so, if it's a good deed, then it's okay for the church to be involved in that. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have the example of how the ark was being transported. And we'll look at that here. Verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of instruments on fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of the Lord. And, you know, just a cursory look at what is happening here and the ark being transported in the way that it was being transported, would you want the ark to fall? If you saw that oxen stumbled and the ark is going to fall, what's going to happen? Well, it might get damaged. It might, at best, get scratched, or you know, something far worse could happen to it. So, is it not something that you could see yourself justifying in your mind that this is something that needed to be done? That was a good thing that he kept that ark from hitting the ground, because the oxen stumbled, it's about to fall over. You reach up to keep it from falling, but what happened here was that God's law was never to touch the ark. That's what the law was. And I know that when we get emotionally involved in this story, we feel how Uzzah must have felt, that he instinctively reached up and touched it. But only the priests from the family of Kohath were allowed to touch the poles of the ark. And Uzzah had good intentions. It certainly could be pegged a good deed, but it was not okay with the Lord, and Uzzah died because of this error. Now, you know, this certainly goes back to the way the ark was being transported too, because the ark was not supposed to be transported in this way. And so it's David's sin as well in allowing this to happen, and they didn't consult the Lord on this. But this is just an example of how something can seem to be a good deed and the results are not good. So using a criteria today of whether or not something seems like it would be a good thing is not the right question. Another thing that people will bring up is, we've always done things this way, or we have not ever done that before. So we've either always done these things or we've never done these things. And so that's an argument that's used to support a practice that we've always done it this way. And neither one of these things is a practice that's pleasing to God. Just because we've done something for the past month, year, or decade, or whatever, doesn't make that act any more right than anything else. I remember, and I'm showing my age here, and some of you don't remember what a flannel board is, but some of you probably remember that. This was before the days of these things and before the days of overhead projectors. Preachers would, for a visual aid, they'd have a big piece of flannel on a board, and they would take paper or cardboard and they would sand the back of that paper so it's kind of rough. And so when you wanted to put a point up on the board, you'd walk up to the board and you'd stick it on there, and it's there on the board. And so it took a lot of time to build those things. But my dad had lots of sermons that he did on a flannel board. And then when the overhead projector came in, there were people that thought, we haven't used that before. We need to keep using the flannel board, because the overhead projector was so modern, and anytime something new was introduced, it seemed like it was bad. My dad used to tell a story about a congregation that he attended that put a cloth over the Lord's Supper. And there was a sheet that was over it, and when they came up to partake of the Lord's Supper, they pulled the sheet off of that. And somebody suggested that they don't do that anymore. And I said, well, that's the way you have to do it. And when they started looking into, well, why do we do that? It's because they used to have services outside, and they were trying to keep the flies off of it. And that's why they had a sheet on it. But people for years, you've got to put a cloth over the Lord's Supper because that's the way it's done. And you don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures, of course. But what I'm saying is that sometimes people will base what they do or what they don't do because we've always done it this way in the past. And we'll refuse to do something new because it's not something that's been done before. In fact, when you think about all the new things that Christians had to learn in the first century, it's a little bit overwhelming. So you think about Peter. Did Peter have some things to learn? Well, one of the things Peter had to learn that he had never done before was to be accepting of Gentiles. And there were a lot of Jews that had to learn how to accept the same thing. They had to treat Gentiles equally and not as unclean people. So that was totally new for them. Did the fact that that was new make it wrong? Well, no, certainly not. They were not to keep treating people that way. They needed to treat them equally. The partaking of the Lord's Supper would certainly have been new for those in the first century that were new Christians. And the fact that it was new didn't make it wrong. So I hope that you see that doing something different and doing something new does not define it as being wrong. That's not what defines whether something is pleasing to God or not. So if all these questions are the wrong questions, what is the wrong? In Mark chapter 11, verse 28, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they asked Jesus a question. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do these things? And that's the question that's asked. Where is your authority, Jesus, for doing the things that you're doing? Well, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is going and teaching a lot of things. He's taught that he's deity. He's also taught some things that seem to be counter to what they already believe. And Jesus responded and said, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And if you recall, they didn't know how to answer that. That was a trick question. And they didn't want to answer that, because if they said the baptism of John is from God, then Jesus say, why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you do that? And so you learn a lot from what Jesus does not say in this text. Jesus does not turn to the Pharisees and say, I don't need authority for what I'm doing. And he doesn't tell them that it's a foolish question and it doesn't have any relevance whatsoever. Jesus' response is to try to get people to see that his authority comes from God. And he's also trying to get them to see something else, and that is that he is God. And therefore, this authority thing is all right there, wrapped up in him. But he is the authority because he is God. So sometimes when we look at this passage, we think, oh, those Pharisees, you know, they're so stuck up, and can you believe the question that they ask? Well, it's really a valid question. By what authority do you do these things? It's a valid question. They understood that it was a valid question, and it's a question that we need to ask. That is the question that we have to ask in regard to all these other things that we've already covered that are not the right questions. This is the right question. Whatever it is that we do in our worship, in our life, is by what authority do you do these things? Do we have the authority to do them? All the practices, all the things that we do in our service and worship to God, if you don't understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do and how that compares to every other type of church that you will wander into down the street, why is it that Elliottsville does these things and not does other things? It's not that we can't afford instruments. It's not that we can't afford a recreation center. It's not that we can't afford to do all kinds of other things that we'd want to do. But it's because of the authority issue. Do we have authority to practice those things? That's what Nadab and Abihu missed by offering an unauthorized fire. They didn't look to what God had asked them to do. So, the wrong questions. We want to ask, how do you feel about it? We want to rely on what others say about a certain practice or issue. Or we want to say that it's a good work, so it can't be wrong. Or we want to say, well, God doesn't really care about this. Those are all the wrong questions. But the problems that arise from not asking by what authority do you do these things is you end up with divisions. You end up with churches splitting. You end up with people not being unified. They may still be together, but it's many times the differences are there and causes a situation that's not good. That's the reason why there's so many different churches and different denominations, because people aren't asking the right question. It's not, is it a good work or does God really care? The question is, do we have authority from God? So divisions occur when these questions are not asked. Some, you know, for example, some will teach that we're saved at the point that we believe. And the question is not how many people believe something, or how many other churches are teaching a certain doctrine, or what your commentators and preachers say. The question is, by what authority do you do these things? When Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us that those who were pricked in their hearts, obviously they believed what Peter was saying because of their reaction. Peter didn't tell them when they said, "What, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Well, you've already done it. You know, because I can tell that you already believe, and you just need to accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior." That's not what Peter said. He told them to repent and be baptized. So I don't have the right to change that. I don't have the right to change it to something else, because I don't have the authority to do that. So there's a lot of danger in ignoring this question of where do you get your authority. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said it very, very plainly. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." They were not looking at the authority of God. They had put their own traditions on par with what God would have them to do. And it led them into error. And it led them into enforcing things that were not part of God's intent. And then they ignored other things that they didn't want to do, and tried to find loopholes in God's law. When we are not asking the question, by what authority do you do these things, then that's when false doctrine creeps in. If we're always asking, where's the authority, that will help us. Because you can be witness to it when people are not focused on authority and they drift down into the wrong path. Jude verse 8 says, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesty." 2 Peter chapter 2 Verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment from the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." Both of these books are dealing with false teachers that had crept in among churches of God. And they needed to be aware that there were those that would creep in. And the way that they were going to avoid that is that they were going to make sure they had the authority to do what it is that they were doing. And they would judge what others were teaching by the authority of God, which has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So, in conclusion, what we have to do is not, you know, be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees found fault in Jesus, who there was no fault in him. They found fault in Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders. Was the washing of hands somewhere commanded by God? It was simply a tradition that had been handed down, and it wasn't found in the Old Covenant, but the Pharisees had made a commandment of it. We can't allow traditions to take hold of us that way that are not part of God's law. So we need to teach on the authority, and that's really the basic part of this lesson that we have to understand. There's lots of other points that jut out from this that we could talk about, but this is a foundational lesson that we have to rely on the authority of God. And that's where you have differences and issues in the way that the churches operate. It's all based on a misunderstanding of authority. So we have to keep our focus on that. But also understand that this question that was asked of Jesus, "By what authority do you do those things?" It's a very valid question. And it's something that we need to concentrate on. Not on how we feel about something, not on how others feel about it, and not whether or not something seems to be a good thing, or whether or not we judge that God would care or not. Those are all the wrong questions. But let's make sure that we are following after the authority of God and looking to the right question and ask the right questions when it comes to the things that we do in practice. Hope this will be useful to you, and maybe it'll be useful to you as you endeavor to teach others on this subject. If we can help you in any way this morning, respond to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand.